Surprise.
Ah.
We're smiling. That's it, Steve.
Kevin said we should just go home. Didn't it sound like it were more than four voices? It had to be some. Yeah, I think so. Our scripture this morning is found in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4, reading from the New King James Version. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Bow your heads, we'll pray. Father in heaven, you are the creator of all that there is, and you are the king of the universe, yet you are mindful of each and every one of us to a point of intimacy we don't yet even understand. And Father, we thank you for that, and we're humbled by it. Father, I pray that you speak through Kevin words that will draw us closer to you. And I pray for this congregation, I pray for this valley, and I pray for this land that they will recognize you as their creator and redeemer. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. In case you can't tell, this is a golf ball. Mine is in my suit coat jacket, which I decided it was so hot today and that I wouldn't wear it, and so it's hanging in my closet. So I figured Russ would have one. Figured maybe he'd lost the rest of them. This morning, we're going to be looking at some of what God has done. The majesty of creation. Along with Psalms 8, where David cries out to God and says, "Why are you mindful of me?" Psalms 7 and 8 appears to be written by David in response to the slanderous accusations. They were accusing him of trying to kill Saul and to seize the throne. And so in Psalms 1, David cries out, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." David is crying out to the Lord, "Are you there? Do you see me? They are trying to destroy me. God, can you help me? Is there more to life than this?" And in response, God gives David Psalms 8, where he does say, "God is mindful of me." Augustine once said, "Men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." This morning I am hoping that as we look at God's creation, both the vastness and the minuteness of God, that we can again discover Him and realize that God is mindful of us. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, this morning, as we look at what you have done, as we look at who you are, that we again will realize and recognize that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you have placed memories, memorials, and ideas within us so that we can seek after you. Continue to bless us, dear Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see how all this works. This is our Milky Way, our galaxy, one of what is estimated to be at over 100 billion galaxies. I didn't think I'd use this pointer, but maybe I'll try. They say that someplace about in here is where we are located. Our night sky. This is our largest star. And I'm sure that I will mispronounce most of these, but you can Google them if you like. This is UI Scuti, our largest star. Canis Majoris, with a radius of 700, I can't even say these numbers are so big, 738,347,904 miles in radius. And thus comes a golf ball. I'm sure some of you have probably heard some of this. I love Louis Giglio. If you get an opportunity this afternoon, YouTube Louis Giglio and just listen to some. Yeah, it's amazing. He uses this demonstration, which I'm going to steal from him this morning. If the earth was the size of a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the size of Mount Everest. Can you imagine taking a golf ball to Mount Everest, dropping on the ground before you climb, and when you get to the top, looking down and finding your golf ball? Mount Everest is 29,029 feet tall. And this is what? Inch and a half. If the earth was the size of a golf ball, the state of Texas, which, by the way, is 268,920 square miles, you could cover the entire state of Texas with 22 inches of golf balls. Do you feel small yet? Do you feel insignificant? Betelgeuse, with a radius of over 600 million miles. It is twice the size of the orbit of the Earth around the Sun. you could fit 262 trillion, that's with a T, 262 trillion Earths inside of Betelgeuse. This is our sun. If we were any closer to that sun, we would burn up. If we were any farther away from that sun, we would freeze to death. We think at how big and powerful our sun is. Can you see it? No, neither can I. That is the comparison between Canis Majoris and our sun. That is a comparison between our earth and our sun. Our earth has a radius of just under 4,000 miles. And there we are. Do you see yourself? Me neither. This is a great blue whale. Maximum confirmed length, 98 feet long, weighing in at upwards of 200 tons. How much do you weigh? 200 pounds Getting down more to our size, right? This is not Jumbo. Jumbo is the largest recorded elephant. Jumbo was born in 1860 and reached a height of a little over 11 feet and weighed in at 15,680 pounds. He died at 25 years old. Elephants grow their entire lifespan, which is normally about 40 years. The reason he died early is because he was in captivity and they didn't feed him properly. That's an elephant versus a great blue whale. And that's not Jumbo. But that is man versus an elephant. So what about the other end of the scale? We've seen the vastness of God. What about the minutia of God? The smallest mammal is a bumblebee bat. Measures between 1 and 1.3 inches long. Any idea what this is? It's called a fairy fly. It's the smallest insect known to man. So everybody knows that a half an inch is a 0.5, right? Quarter of an inch, 0.25. How about 0.0051? That's how small that is. And for you, Robin, the smallest bird. Interestingly enough, it's also called the bumblebee hummingbird. In case you can't tell, that's a pair of fingers. Magnificent. from the very mind of God came all that. And so, so much more. John 1, verse 3 says, and I love the New Living Translation in this one, it says, God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. Everything was made through Jesus Christ. He was all alone. His closest friends, they had left him. They just didn't get it. They just didn't understand. He had spent 3 years with them, teaching them, guiding them, being their friend. But now, when he needed them most, they were asleep. As my sin and your sin and the sin of everyone who has ever lived or ever will live was placed upon his shoulders, the weight was overwhelming. Jesus cried out to his Father. It wasn't the weight of the sin itself that was crushing him, that was tearing his heart. It was one thing and one thing only, and that was the separation between him and his Father. He cried out, I can't take it. I have never experienced this before. This separation between us is more. It's more than I can bear. Father, please take it away from me. 3 times he went back to see if his friends were there, and 3 times he found them asleep. 3 times he fell on his face again before God, and he cried out, is there no other way? We don't know the conversation that happened between Jesus and his Father. But in The Desire of Ages, Ellen White gives us a glimpse. And this morning, I would like to bring you some of that. In company with his disciples, the Savior slowly made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had often visited this spot for meditation and prayer, but never with a heart so full of sorrow as upon this night of his last agony. Throughout his life on earth, he had walked in the light of God's presence. But now, he seemed to be shut out of the light of God's sustaining presence. Now he was numbered with the transgressors. The guilt of fallen humanity he must bear. Upon him who knew no sin must be laid the iniquity of us all. So dreaded does sin appear to him, so great is the weight of guilt which he must bear, that he is tempted to fear it will shut him out forever from his Father's love. Feeling how terrible is the wrath of God against transgression, he proclaims, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep, that his spirit shuddered before him. As man, he must suffer the consequences of man's sin. As man, he must endure the wrath of God against transgression. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he felt that in his human nature, he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from God. It wasn't the sin that crushed him. It was the sin that separated him. It was the separation from his Father that was crushing him. Again, the Son of God, seized with superhuman agony and fainting and exhausted, he staggered back to the place of his former struggle. His suffering was even greater than before. As the agony of the soul came upon him, his sweat was as if they were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The cypress and the palm trees were the silent witnesses of his anguish. From their leafy branches, dropping heavy dew upon the stricken form, as if nature wept over its author, wrestling alone with the powers of darkness. Turning away, Jesus sought again his retreat and fell prostrate, overcome by the horror of the great darkness. The humanity of the Son of God trembled in that trying hour. He prayed not now for his disciples that their faith might not fail, but for his own tempted, agonized soul. The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of you and me. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup apportioned to guilty man. It was not too late. He might wipe the blood sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. But he was not alone in his suffering. We spoke this morning in Sabbath school about what God felt when Jeremiah brought a message of doom and gloom upon God's people. God said, "It's done, it's over, you won't listen, and I can't do anything else for you." And here, as Jesus is prostrate on the ground, clawing at the cold earth, we forget that God was there. She goes on to say, "But God suffered with his Son. Angels beheld the Savior's agony. They saw their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces, his nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. Could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic host as in silent grief they watched the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son? They would better understand the offense in the sight of sin. It is in this awful crisis, when everything was at stake, when the mysterious cup trembled in the hands of the sufferer, the heavens opened, a light shone forth amid the stormy darkness of the crisis hour, and the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, once occupied by Satan, came to the side of Christ. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it, with the assurance of the Father's love. Again, we don't know the depths of pain that God went through. But God has never left. From the very foundation of this earth, God has left a memorial for you and me. You can determine for yourself what you think this looks like. By the way, little eggs. You know what that is? That is the X structure at the core of our galaxy. That looks like a cross. A cross hung in one of the most magnificent places ever. God, from the very foundation, hung a cross as a memorial for us to see. According to science, that cross is due to the absorption by dust and marks the exact position of a black hole, which they say may have the equivalent to 1 million stars, each star equal or greater than our sun. A black hole. Do you get it? Covering a black hole is the cross. Our only way out. Whether it is a COVID virus, or whether it is just life itself. People are afraid. They see nothing but a black hole in their lives, and they want more. They long for something to hold on to, something that can assure them that it will be okay. They want more than that black hole. God's power to take the most negative situation and turn it into positive realities worthy of His praise is demonstrated throughout the biblical history. There is not a crisis. Can I put a COVID? There is not a crisis that goes beyond the bounds of God's creative power. Whether the difficulties come from Satan or from other people or self-inflicted or are experienced in a process of our obedience. It is a prerogative of God to rearrange, reconstruct, reinterpret, and realign the situation to bring glory and praise to His name. When you look, it's not the black hole that we see. It is salvation. I guess I should point there. You can't see that one. It's God. God is there. He hung a cross in our galaxy as a reminder of what He would do, and now for us, what He has done. He, Jesus Christ, carried the penalties of our sin, and He gave us a cross. Even Christ's death on a cross was transformed by the power of God into positive results and residual benefits of redemption that many of us have come to know and enjoy. Since God is just, all that He permits is consistent with His justice. God's justice guarantees that ultimately all that is unfair will be dealt with. We are naive to assume that all of life in its fallen condition is fair and just. It is only safe to realize that God is just, and that in His time and in His own way, He will deal with both the injustice and those that have been unjust. You know what that is? Laminin. And some say, so what is laminin? According to science, this is not me, this is according to science. Science calls this the cross. They call it a cross-shaped protein molecule, which means absolutely nothing to me. But what this does, what it is glue. It glues our cells together. God could have made this in any shape He wanted. And so He did. He formed it, I believe, into the shape of a cross, again as a reminder for us that He is above us and He is within us. From the largest of the stars to the smallest insect, to the very cells that hold us together, God is there. He is telling us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In fact, He's saying, I cannot leave you. I am who holds you together. My cross is at the very structure of heaven. My cross is the glue that holds you together. How could I ever leave you? I gave everything for you. Psalms 139, verse 14. This is the English Standard Version. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My soul knows it very well. Why? Why did he do it? It's actually very simple. One little word that we all know. One little word that we have no concept of what it means. And that is love. Love so undeserved. Love so unappreciated. Love that throughout eternity we will study and never fully understand. Today, don't you want to know who this God is? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the majesty that we look around and see. From the vastness to the minuteness that you are there. That though we sometimes think of ourselves as greater than all these things, we are not. But that you died for me. Lord, help us to understand. Understand one thing, that you are God, and that you love us, and that you long to have a relationship with us. Grant us this one thing, Lord, that we should know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.